Kings chapter 13 at verse 10.
Reading from 2 Kings this morning. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, Jehoash, son of Jehoaz, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 16 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He continued in them. As for the other events of the reign of Jehoash, all he did and his achievements, including his war against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the annals of the king of Israel? Jehoash rested with his ancestors, and Jeroboam succeeded him on the throne. Jehoash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Now Elisha had been suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoash, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father," he cried, "the chariots and horsemen of Israel." Elisha said, "Get a bow and some arrows," and he did so. "Take the bow in your hands," he said to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. "Open the east window," he said, and he opened it. "Shoot," Elijah said, and he shot. "The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram," Elisha declared. "You will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek." Then he said, "Take the arrows," and the king took them. Elisha told him, "Strike the ground." He struck it three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only three times." Amen.
So this is the last recorded incident about Elisha. And by the time of this story, he must have been over 80 years old. It had been something like 60 years since he'd first been called by God to be a prophet. And there was a period of about 43 years when we hear nothing of him or of anything he did. I'm sure he was doing things during that time. Alistair spoke a few weeks ago about how Elisha was very involved in setting up and running schools for prophets, encouraging others into a godly ministry in Israel. But while some of the exploits of his younger days, some of his miracles and great deeds were recorded in Scripture, for a large part of his life, we know nothing. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says, "He might be useful to the last, and yet not so famous as he had sometimes been." Maybe as he grew older, his life had become quieter. That happens to us, doesn't it? We might think we could still do things, the things that we did some years ago, but we find we don't have the energy we used to have. And sometimes our spirit might be willing, but our body lets us down. Life tends to become quieter as we grow older, and maybe that's how it was for Elisha. But throughout his long life, whether he was doing upfront, important stuff that is recorded in Scripture, or whether he was serving faithfully in a way that was less prominent and well-known, or living a quieter life, he remained faithful to the God who had called him and whom he had committed himself to serve all those years before. And when God asked something of him, as we see in this passage, he was ready to listen and to obey. He may have been over 80 and very ill, but he was still hearing God, still serving him and obeying him as he had been called to do. He is an example of a long and faithful life. You've heard me speak before about the description of the Christian life as a long obedience in the same direction. That's what we see in Elisha's life. And that's what God asks of us. That throughout the whole of our lives, however long it may be, we would remain obedient and faithful to him, and that in our last years, we would finish well. And so that's the first thing that we notice in this story. And here's the next. For all that his ministry was less upfront, Elisha was clearly still a well-known and well-respected figure in the nation, and someone with a lot of influence. When the king discovered that he was sick and dying, he went to see him and wept over him. Now, as we found in the passage that Gordon read for us, the king of Israel at the time was Jehoash, and what we know about him is that scripture records that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of King Jeroboam, one of his predecessors. King Jeroboam had made two golden calves. He put one in Bethel and the other in Dan, and he said to the people, "Here are your gods who brought you up out of Egypt." He built shrines, and he appointed priests from all sorts of people, even though they weren't Levites, the people that God had called to be the priestly class. And he set up a festival of his own making, offering sacrifices on the altars to the golden calves. He not only practiced this awful idolatry himself, but he caused the people to turn away from God to worship these idols. And King Jehoash continued in this way. And so it's hard to imagine that he had a close relationship with Elisha. They certainly wouldn't have had much in common. It's entirely possible that Elisha had told him off a few times, had told him how much God was angry with the idolatry in the nation. And yet, when Elisha was dying, the king came and wept over him. And I picture King Jehoash at that moment realizing how much he was going to miss Elisha. Why would that be when they couldn't have been close? And when Elisha might well have been an irritation to him? Well, I think it was because King Jehoash realized how much the nation of Israel was going to miss Elisha's godly influence. How much they were going to miss the significance of Elisha for Israel's safety and military success. Because as he wept over him, he cried, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And I think that he was really saying, what are we going to do without you? What will become of the nation of Israel without your godly presence? How will the chariots and horsemen of Israel succeed in battle when you're not here praying for them? The army of Israel was actually seriously depleted at this time. After the last battle with the Syrians, nothing had been left of the army except 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 foot soldiers. The nation's defenses were in a really bad way. And Jehoash, even though he didn't follow God's ways, recognized that Elisha was more important for Israel's safety than its military forces were. Elisha still had influence. By his godly life and his commitment to God, he was hugely important in an ungodly nation. We have influence by our lives and commitment to God. We know that we also live in an ungodly society, but we have influence in our families and groups of friends, at our workplaces and in our neighborhoods, by our godly and faithful living. And I believe that the church, ridiculed and maligned as it often is, has influence in the nation by faithful service to others. But we also have influence in heavenly places by our worship and prayer and holy living. In the letter of James we read, "Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We resist the devil when we come together on a Sunday morning to worship. We resist the devil when we pray and when we act in obedience and faithfulness to God. We know that there are powers of darkness around us. We don't have to look far to see the results of the powers of evil. But in our living, our praying, our worshiping, we are holding back the darkness. "You are the light of the world," said Jesus, "a light that the darkness round about cannot put out." King Jehoash recognized that the nation of Israel would be a different place, a weaker place, without the godly influence of Elisha. Think of what our nation, our world, would be like without the Church of Jesus Christ, without the serving and caring that is done in his name, without our prayers and obedience. Our nation and society would be a very different place, a much darker place, without the influence of the church and the godly living of those who name Jesus as Lord. Elisha lived through the reigns of a number of kings of Israel. He started his ministry with Elijah during the reign of the wicked King Ahab. Some of the succeeding kings were a bit better, or more accurately, not as bad as others, but none of them got rid of idolatry. The two golden calves were still worshipped. And through all these years and difficult times in Israel, Elisha remained faithful. We also live in difficult times, and very few of those who are in power in our land acknowledge God and the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. Do we sometimes wish that we'd lived when times were different? That we'd lived at a time when the church was large and growing, and when God was acknowledged in the public arena, and our laws and public policy were based on his ways? Well, I guess I'm not the only one who sometimes wishes that. And maybe Elisha also would have hoped that things had been different in his time, that there had been godly leadership in his land. But we live in the time when we are called to live, in the circumstances in which God has placed us. And in this place of darkness, we have influence. We make a difference by our worship and our prayers and our lives as we seek to serve and follow him. And we know that in the midst of the darkness around us, the battle belongs to Jesus, and that he is victorious and will be victorious. And so, along obedience in the same direction, one of the commentaries says, Elisha died after half a century of loyal service to Yahweh and despairing love to his people. But the third thing we see from this passage is what we saw a couple of weeks ago in the story of Naaman the leper, the need for persistence. Here was Jehoash, more worried about how he was going to have any chance in a battle with the Syrians than he was upset that Elisha was about to die. Elisha told him to get a bow and some arrows, and he put his hands upon the king's hands, and together they shot an arrow out of the window. Elisha's hands were a sign to Jehoash that in all his battles, he needed to look to God for direction and strength, not trusting that his own hands would be enough, but depending on the help and strength of God. This is the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Syria. You will completely destroy the Syrians, Elisha said. And then Elisha said to him, take the arrows and strike the ground. So Jehoash took the arrows and struck the ground three times and then stopped. Elisha was angry with him. You should have struck the ground five or six times, he said. Then you would have defeated Syria and completely destroyed it. But now you will only defeat it three times. What was Elisha angry about? He was angry about the lukewarmness of Jehoash and his lack of faith and zeal. If he'd seriously wanted complete victory and had had faith in the symbolic action that he was told to do, he would have kept on striking the ground until Elisha told him it was enough. This was no more than half-hearted obedience, or what one of my commentaries described as only a moderately enthusiastic response. He did what Elisha told him to do, but without any great belief in what he was doing. Did he feel silly? Did he think this was just the stupid idea of an old man? Probably he just didn't believe that there could be any connection between striking the ground with arrows and seeing victory over the army of Syria. Are we sometimes a bit less than totally enthusiastic, not totally wholehearted in obeying God and following him? Do we sometimes wonder if what we're doing is making any difference, or if it's just crazy? Do we sometimes secretly think that about prayer, that it's just words, and we're not even sure if it's making any sense or reaching further than the ceiling. I read this. We limp along in our prayer lives. We struggle to believe that a few words launched from our bedside can achieve anything in the real world. Like Jehoash, we don't pray persistently enough to see the breakthrough come. We feel silly. We don't understand. We don't believe. So after two or three attempts, we give up. We need to persevere to receive the blessing. Nikki Gumbel says, I remember reading these verses in 1998 after we'd done the first Alpha initiative, inviting the nation to Alpha to hear the good news about Jesus. We were wondering whether to do a second initiative or to wait another year or so. I sensed as I read these verses that we should keep on striking the ground again and again. He says, whatever challenges you're facing today, keep praying, keep trusting, keep looking for opportunities to serve God, and never, ever give up. We're called to be the people of God in the midst of a dark world. On Thursday, the novena devotional for Thy Kingdom Come said, we are living out the kingdom. Everything we say and do becomes part of the proclamation. We are to be God's adverts, living icons of His love in the world. And what is asked of us, as it was of Elisha, is faithfulness to God all our lives, perseverance, trusting Him, the one who has defeated all the powers of darkness and who has promised that He will never leave us or forsake us. As we pray, come Holy Spirit, may Thy kingdom come in these days between Ascension and Pentecost, and as we go on in prayer day by day, may we know that we have the power and strength and mercy and grace of God through His Holy Spirit within us as we pray for our friends and for this dark world. Amen.